Last week, I offered my grandson, Ollie, and his siblings a surprise if he could go 2 days consistently shooing selfish birds and landing thankful ones. And unfortunately for him, his mom got to be the judge of his success, so he didn't get a surprise on the first round. He did get a do-over and was successful on the second round. And I told him as we were hanging out a couple of days later, and he was distraught over his failure to control those birds, that I loved him no matter how well he did. And so how are you doing with thought birds? Selfish, thankful? What's been nesting in your head this week? Ollie said, I thought this was pretty good thinking. He says, so the blackbirds are selfish. If you didn't see it, we had a kid's video where there's a bird came in and tried to land. It was a blackbird, selfish bird. Red bird was a thankful bird. He said, are there bluebirds for feeling sad? And I thought, good insight, good point. We do feel sad, and it's not wrong to feel sad. But the thing is, we want to be people who more and more do what is good to do and think what is good to think, regardless of the thought birds flying around us. Ollie struggles when he's bored or life becomes drudgery for him or he doesn't have something immediate to look forward to. Sounds like me. You know, about mid-year, June-ish, I often hear of people becoming bored, myself included, with the current topic. Not always, but often. 1 year we went through Mark, 1 year Psalms, Romans, this year Proverbs. It's all God's word. Yeah, we shouldn't be bored, but about mid-year, it's not working for me anymore. But the same thing happens to jobs or school or relationships, weeks, midweek, semesters, mid-semester, life, midlife. We ought to see an emerging theme here. I continue to get bored, lose momentum in a variety of circumstances, so maybe the main problem is not my circumstances. If we believe the problem is mainly external to us, we're going to go looking for wrong-headed solutions to the problem. Now, this is pure opportunity we have in front of us. We have the chance over time to become more and more content as people. God is offering that kind of life to us. He's offering ongoing opportunity to change. We can be people who more and more reflect His glory and experience His joy, but we have to continually choose to move towards Him and what He offers. We can't just succumb to our current mood. We can't let the mid-whatever blahs win the day. Now, just like I love Oliver, whether he's breaky or bouncy, God loves us no matter what. But there is a sort of prize He offers us. I'm not talking about winning salvation. I'm talking about the prize of contentment, the prize of joy, the prize of resilience. And so rouse yourself. I'm not sitting on the stool today. I thought, you know, we're 8 weeks into this. We're in the home stretch. After today, we've got five more or so video Sundays together. So it's time to start waking up, rousing ourselves. This month, we're looking at being changed in the super important area of our speech. Today, we're looking at an anatomy of foolish speech from Proverbs. Next week, an anatomy of wise speech from Proverbs. So a quick review from last week. Words originate in the heart. Our hearts are a work in progress. So James said, if anyone ever is perfect in all their speaking, they're perfect in every part of them because the words originate from the heart. And so we want to walk intentionally and persistently in the path of the wise. We want to have changed hearts and changed habits. And it might be more accurate to say that next week we're going to look at the anatomy of wise words. This week we're looking at the pathology of foolish words. Pathology is a study of disease. Our foolish words are, in fact, the result of sin. In Christ's death on the cross, God dealt decisively with our sin, and we are now not guilty if we're in Christ. However, we are also not perfect. We still sin. And so we are in this lifelong process of discipleship with Jesus to become more like Him in both heart and habit. And this process of change is collaboration between God's power and our choices. We really want to use words that honor God and encourage other people. We want to increasingly be rid of words that are contrary to those important goals. In fact, we should be getting better in the use of our words the longer we walk with Jesus. If this is not happening, then that's not normal in terms of biblical terms. It's common for Christians to remain unchanged, but it's not normal in the biblical sense. Normal in the biblical ideal is to become more like Jesus in thoughts, actions, and words the longer we live life with Him. If you don't think you're making adequate progress, then don't despair, but do take a look at your actions, your behavior. Look at your life. Maybe you need to do things differently. Part of the action that we're to take to become more like Christ is what we're doing right now. We're looking at the Bible, and today we're looking at a pathology report on foolish words so we can move towards health. Now, before we jump into what Proverbs says about foolish words, let me hold up the ultimate example of wise or healthy words, and this comes from the New Testament, Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And this verse is like one of those various charts or graphs you see for ideal health. You see a height-weight chart or a cholesterol chart or a blood pressure chart, whatever. This is what we look at and we say that's kind of the ideal. None of us has perfect health in our words, but that verse, that's the goal, to speak for the good of others to meet their needs. Now, before we look at the pathology report, let me do one more thing. I want to remind you of a certain kind of fool in Proverbs. This kind, there's three major types of fools. This one is called the mocker. One of the strongest words for a fool in Proverbs refers to the foolish speech, so they're called mockers or scorners. These are people who mock. They use language to hurt or laugh or ridicule, and they do this to make themselves look good or smart or powerful, and they are disregarding God in the process because they're mistreating people with their words. So it's interesting that a name for one of the three main categories of fools is a name for what that refers to what they say. The godly are showered with blessings. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. Throw out the mocker, and the fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. So my assumption is that no one listening is a full-blown fool or a mocker. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't still be listening right now. But folly is a spectrum, as is foolish speech. So not everyone is a full-blown fool, but everyone acts foolishly at times. Not everyone is a full-blown mocker, but everyone uses the tactics of a mocker at times. So let's go on to a pathology report. This is actually my pathology report. I'm going to let you in on it. But I have some great news before we look at it. My condition has a cure. The gospel applied to speech is the cure. So my condition is not fatal. It's not even permanent. So here's how we're going to look at my word pathology report. I'm going to look at mine, and you get yours out and look at yours. And we're going to look at the main categories of foolish speech in Proverbs and then do some examination and application as we go. So first up on my report, and on yours as well, is the category of lies. The largest amount of space given to foolish words in Proverbs is the lie. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness breathes lies. The Lord hates in Proverbs 6, and it lists some things that he hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. Proverbs 25:18, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, or wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. A lie could be defined as intended deception, which kind of broadens the category of what lying is, because we can sometimes tell the facts, but in a way that intentionally misleads people. It's still intended deception. It's amazing how often lying is thought to be not just normal, but a necessary aspect of relationships. I've seen tons of movies and TV shows in my life where lying was used for the good of others. In fact, I wrote this yesterday. Last night I watched a program where a character was mentoring a younger character, and the older seasoned character told the younger one, who said, "I'm not good at lying," he said, "You better get good at it. You're going to need to learn how to lie well." And this was like a police officer saying this. So lies are presented in shows as a necessity for relationships to thrive or survive. Now, what's interesting is that almost always, in addition to lying presented as being essential in relationships in these shows, lies end up doing great damage to people in the same shows. And I guess they miss the irony of that. So in these shows, and the shows that we watch do reflect the way general culture thinks, lies are required for relationships to survive, and lies are often the cause of relational demise. So our culture is confused. Lies can represent the past, saying what isn't true about what happened. Lies can be about the future, making a commitment with no intention of fulfilling it. Now, if you make a commitment with the intention of fulfilling it, and something happens you can't control, you didn't lie. You might have been foolish in making that promise, maybe not. But you know, if you make a promise that you should not have made, then if you can, if it was a foolish promise, it'd be good to go and humble yourself and try to get out of it. Proverbs 6 describes a situation where a person made a foolish commitment and they're urged to go humble themselves and plead to be released. But there are going to be times when you have to keep your word, even if it costs you. Now, my own preferred form of intended deception historically has been to exaggerate words to shape outcomes in my favor. And it works like this for me. If I want something to happen, I'm going to give all the positive aspects of what I want to happen, and then I'm going to give all the negative aspects of what I don't want to happen, whether it's a restaurant or some activity, whatever. It's not a super malicious form of deception, but it's still pretty selfish, and it reveals a heart problem. So, self-examination time. Look at your report, your pathology report. Do you use intended deception in relationship, and why do you use it? Perhaps you very directly use lies in relationships. Why do you do that? Lying occasionally works in movies, but it doesn't work for you. Will you repent of lying? Jesus is the truth. Satan is the father, the originator of lies. We want to steer clear of deception in all of its forms. It is the domain. That sounded like Elmer Fudd there for a minute. It is the domain of darkness, not light. I've got a great, huge audience in here today. I've got Rodney right over there, and he occasionally laughs, and that helps me. So let's go on. I see on my own report I have a slight case of argumentitis. It's not acute. It's not too bad, but I have it. Arguments is another form of foolish speech in Proverbs. The wise person doesn't avoid hard words when necessary, but the fool picks fights just for the sake of fighting. Fools love to quarrel. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal, coal, or fire lights wood. Proverbs 26:21. If you're a person who seems to find yourself often in an argument, you're likely the hot ember, the quarrelsome person. Listen to what Paul told Timothy about arguments. He said, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. So Paul is referring specifically here about arguments related to the gospel, the truth of God. But this passage has wide application. We're not to be known as people who are constantly in arguments. We're not to be known as quarrelers. If someone opposes us, the goal should be their good, not our own verbal victory. The gospel's good news. It's about the proclamation of freedom. It's not about picking fights. There is a time for confrontation, and the wise don't run from confrontation, but the wise certainly don't run to it. Now, for me, my tendency to argue flows from pride, my desire to be right, or my hate to be wrong. This, of course, is foolish. Humility opens up God's power in our lives. Pride shuts it down. Most arguments, maybe all arguments, flow from some form of pride. Now again, don't overapply this. Sometimes we need to work hard, wrestle with each other verbally in order to connect. But Ephesians 4:29 asks that question, is my goal here to foster a relationship, to connect? Am I struggling with words in order to present who I am and understand who they are? Or am I simply trying to be right? Whose good am I after in this? So take a look at your own word pathology report. What do you see? Do you run to arguments? Do you love to win? Do you hate to lose? Maybe you don't run to arguments, but if you're in one, you're certainly not going to tolerate losing one. So how much of your response to others would you say looks like what Christ would do and say? He never ran from confrontation, but all of his speech had the good of others, not self, as the engine driving it. So next up. It's a group of words describe speech designed to put others in a bad light and or make ourselves look better or smart. And the words are gossip, rumor, and slander. The gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. 11:13. Rumors are dainty morsels. They taste so good that sink deep into one's heart. 18:8. So the basic difference between slander, rumor, and gossip. Slander is something that's clearly false that you repeat to others. Rumors are negative reports about someone that's based on uncertain evidence. And gossip might be true, but it's spoken to inappropriate people and or at inappropriate times. So all three, whether the information is clearly false, may be true, or is true, are words spoken not for the good of others. We get something out of it. It's not just speaking gossip or spreading slander that's foolish, but it's listening to it as well. And this is very challenging. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. Now, it can be tough, but we're responsible to not listen to what others should not be saying to us. We don't need to be arrogant about this or abrasive, but we have to have the courage to say, let's not talk about this. I don't believe it's helpful for them or us. Now, this can be a judgment call. There's going to be times when you're going to have to talk about things about other people because you're trying to get insight. You're trying to figure out how to help them or how to think about it. So I don't have any rules for you, but look to your heart. Why are you listening to this? Why are they saying this to you? Just like fire needs fuel to burn, gossip needs listeners to continue. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So take a look at your own report. Do you see any of this? Gossip, slander, rumor? Make a note. What steps you need to take to get a handle on this? Ask God to change your heart. If you've learned to love these things, gossip or slander or rumors, this is something your heart has attached itself to because of choices you've made. And you can change. And you must change. You don't want to have that kind of heart. You want God to give you a heart that hates what it currently loves, what it's learned to love. If you've learned to love gossip, then you can unlearn to love that because it's not a lovely thing to love. You can learn to love what God loves. Okay, the next item on my report looks like two different things, but it's really one disease. It's flattery / bragging. Proverbs 27:2, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. And then in Proverbs 7, look at how the promiscuous woman uses flattery to ruin a man. She seduced him with her pretty speech, enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. Now, of course, he ruined himself because his own pride made him susceptible to flattery. The wise, the aware, would know, she's saying all this stuff about me, but I know me. It wouldn't have worked for the humble person. Flattery and bragging are different in many ways, but both intentionally embellish for self-serving purposes. We brag to self-promote, to get something for ourselves. Flattery is excessive compliments with the hidden purpose of getting something for self. So bragging or flattering is the use of words to serve self, not others. You're starting to get the theme here of foolish words. Foolish words are self-serving. Foolish words are the opposite of Ephesians 4:29. Love, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not proud, it doesn't boast. Why not? Well, because love is busy considering the other person rather than being caught up in self. Now remember, this is the goal. Ephesians 4:29 is the goal, the direction ahead. No one's getting this perfectly. And I'll say this once again as well. Don't overapply this. This doesn't mean you can't accept an award or tell someone about a success or something you're happy about. It doesn't mean you can't praise someone when they've done something good because you're afraid of boasting or flattering. This is about the pathology of boasting or flattery. It's about words used to promote self over others. And we are to use words to build relationship and build people. Sometimes that means using words to tell people what you're excited about. Sometimes it means telling people things you see in them. Boasting is self-serving. Flattery is self-serving. But rejoicing with people and encouraging people is other-serving. So do a self-exam. Is this on your report? It might not be. Don't look for it if it isn't there. But if it is there, why is it there? If it is there, will you take action against speech used to manipulate others, flattery, and against speech used to exalt self, boasting? Okay, there's one more thing on my report, and we're going to call this ready, fire, aim speech versus ready, aim, fire. It's speaking before fully hearing. This is firing off words without engaging your mind, getting all the facts. Let me read one of my favorite proverbs. The one who answers before listening, that is to their folly and shame. Proverbs 18:13. It's one of my favorites because I've needed it. It's foolish and harmful to respond to others before you've heard them out. Parents and grandparents, we often do this to children. We assume we already know where they're going with their words, and we jump in and we shut them down. That's very hurtful. You know, I've done better at this professionally than personally, even though I have failed at it many times professionally as well. And by professionally, I mean when someone's come to me for counsel as a pastor or as a chaplain, I learned early on, if I didn't listen long enough, a long time sometimes, I would speak in ways that missed the point and I would lose opportunity. I say I haven't done as well personally because when I take off my pastor chaplain hat and resume normal life, I can resort to quick responses without full mental engagement. I did this with my wife, my family, and my friends. You say, well, Terry, that's not right. Really? To be one way professionally, another way personally? Of course it's not right. That's why it's on my pathology report. Is it on yours? If so, will you move towards being more like Christ in this area, both heart and habit? Will you work and pray to be quicker to listen and slow to speak? Okay, that's the end of my pathology report for today. Now, my report might seem pretty bad, and it is, and you might be wondering, why am I so upbeat? Because my prognosis is great. I'm actually very encouraged. Let me read what the good doctor Jesus put. Jesus put this at the bottom of my pathology report. He put this, I'll read it to you. Terry, there's a lot here, and you'll always need to give attention to these issues. But don't be discouraged. You can be confident of this. I am faithful, and I will complete the good work I started in you. Whew, what a relief. I'm going to get better. And actually, it's more than a relief. It's motivating. My words more and more can bring life and encouragement to others. And that's pretty exciting. Like I told the kids, God loves us, breaking your bouncy. God loves us, pathology and all. But he's given us this opportunity really for a prize. I'm going to love you no matter what. But you know what? You can move towards health in your words. And that's really great news, great opportunity. Now, I spoke about mid-blahs, mid-whatever, mid-sermon series, mid-year, mid-week, mid-life. Okay, so we've done the doxology for what, like 7 weeks, 8 weeks? And you're going to go, again? No, don't do that. Back up. Rewind. Listen to what you're about to sing when you sing this. And if you're going like, I'm going to go into, okay, it's time for lunch or whatever, and you're just going to sort of mouth the words, stop. Rouse yourself. Listen to what you're singing and to who you're singing it to. So let's stand up and let's sing together.